interest in your prayers. I'm not upset with Brother Kenneth. He thought that perhaps it would be a good time for me to just take the whole time today. So pray for us as we come before you. Pray the Lord has blessed or laid on our heart a message, and I pray for grace to preach it. One of the things that God blesses his people with in life is grace to face death. Grace to face death. Now, I'm not just talking about dying grace. He also gives that. But you know, there's times when we're confronted with the idea that this might be it. In tragedy, in accidents, many times through life, we come to that place where it crosses our mind, or perhaps we may be convinced that this might be the end of me on this life. We need grace in those hours. For the believer, for the confidence, for the assurance that we have of salvation, we can face whatever we have to face in this life, trusting God and knowing that He's able to supply our every need. Grace to face death. I want to go to several examples in the scriptures. I'm going to start with Stephen. Remember that faithful deacon, Stephen, in Acts chapter 7? Stephen preached a powerful sermon. Those Jewish brethren didn't appreciate it, because they were greatly convicted, because they realized that once again they were being confronted with the fact that they are the ones that had taken and crucified Jesus. They rejected him as the Messiah. They rejected him as the Son of God. They rejected him in his ministry and his teachings. And so I want to begin in Acts chapter 7, at the conclusion of what he had to say. But I want you to notice, when he preached that powerful sermon, the reason it was powerful is because God was blessing it. Any preaching that comes in power is because God blesses it. And so, when Stephen is preaching this message, I'll begin in verse 51. He says, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye." Then he asked him, "Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the dispensation of angels and have not kept it." Boy, he's getting personal, isn't he? I mean, he's not pulling any punches. He's just laying it out there. "When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth." That's the kind of reception Stephen got for preaching the truth. You know, sometimes in our day, when we see those things that are happening in the world today, and we see more along the lines of persecution of Christians and Christianity particularly. I'm not hearing much in the way of persecution of Muslims right now, but certainly is encroaching upon Christianity. And as the climate of our culture changes, we're made to realize and to think about some things in ways we haven't had to worry about in the past. Will God save us? He's able. He's able to change it in an instant. But all the abortions and all the other immoral things that's going on so rampantly in our country today, and with the government putting its stamp of approval on it, God has every right to withdraw His presence from us. He does. We've been told. And it seems like, as far as the public arena, God is shoved farther and farther away. Oh, He lives in our hearts. We can worship Him in spirit and in truth. We're blessed right now to assemble ourselves together. You know, what would happen if the other shoe drops and they say, well, you can't meet anymore. The numbers have gone back up. I'll be here, God willing. If God will give me strength, I'll be here this time. Too much of this just hasn't added up. But what I'm getting to is we too could face a hostile climate like Stephen faced on that occasion. Perhaps not for the same reason, but we could face that. And we've been made to realize that in recent days. And so Stephen is about to face the severest trial of his life. The severest, perhaps, I mean, as far as we know, it certainly seems like it would be when folks are hurling stones at you. And you know, they weren't hurling pebbles. These were big rocks. These were stones. They were intended to take the life of the person being stoned. I suspect, it's my persuasion, that Stephen is facing the severest trial of his life. God is going to be very sweet to deliver. Even though they took his life, God is going to give Stephen a special experience in those last few moments of his life. Amen. That's tremendous. Grace to face death, even when you're facing severe trials. I'm going to keep reading. So they gnashed on him with their teeth in verse 55. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven, singular, and saw the glory of God. You see how God is ministering to His faithful servant? Evidently, and it seems rather obvious to me, that Stephen's faith was fully in the Lord. And the Holy Ghost was with him in power. You know, the Old Testament says the righteous are as bold as a lion. I believe that fits Stephen on that occasion. He looked up steadfastly into heaven. He saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Now, Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. The Bible tells us that He ascended into heaven and sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. But this next glimpse we have is of Him standing. And we've talked about this many times, haven't we? Just in case you haven't thought about it lately, when Stephen was facing the severest trial of his life and trusting in God, Jesus stood up. Wow, that's amazing. But I'll tell you something. I don't believe it was just for Stephen that Jesus would stand up. You know, I like the expression, stand up for Jesus, he'll stand up for you. And bless your hearts, on this occasion, it pleased God. Though Stephen was going to be soon leaving this scene of this life, Jesus stood up. He saw Jesus standing, all right? So he says, saw Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens, plural, opened. And the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Now that just further infuriated those Jews, because they rejected Jesus as the Messiah. They rejected the idea that he was literally the Son of God. One of the things that bothered them was that if they thought that if he was the Son of God, there's no way he could have died. Well, they didn't understand the scriptures, did they? They didn't understand that it was God's purpose to send his Son to this world, to be made flesh. The Word was made flesh to dwell among us. Inasmuch as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death, not in it, but through death, he might destroy him that had the power of death and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Are you in fear of death this morning? If we understand the scriptures, if we understand why Jesus came, if we have a hope in Christ, then bless your hearts, we don't have to fear death. We might face what's happening to us between here and there. A lot of people have struggled in lots of ways. But we don't have to fear death. And God is giving a special measure of grace in this severest trial that Stephen has faced. God is giving him grace to face death. It's amazing, isn't it? He cast his eyes to heaven and he saw the heavens opened. I'll get to that in a minute. The heavens. There's more than one, isn't there? He looked toward heaven, but he saw the heavens opened. It had to be the heavens to open for him to see Jesus standing at the right hand of God. We can all look toward heaven, but we can't see the throne of God without God opening the heavens before us. And that requires faith as well. Okay? The heavens were opened. He saw the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul, who you know later we would know him as Paul the Apostle. But at this time, he was consenting. Let's see, is it going to say that? They laid their clothes down at a young man's feet whose name was Saul, and they stoned Stephen, calling upon God. That is, Stephen is calling upon God as they stoned him. All right? Chapter 8, the first verse says, and Saul was consenting unto his death. When you look up the meaning of that word consenting, it means, it says that he had pleasure in it. That sentence And that stoning pleased Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus was in league with those Jews who stoned Stephen. Let that sink in for just a second. Can God change a vile sinner? He did here. Now, Saul thought he was doing God's will. But to be having pleasure in stoning one of God's faithful servants, that tells you something about the power of God to change a person. Amazing. Amazing. They stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus. Now, this is grace here. I mean, this is an abundance of grace. If you were being stoned, what are you going to be saying? More than ouch. We don't know how we'll respond in that moment. If God gives us the grace, we might respond like Stephen. But I'm going to tell you something. It would take grace for you to respond in that way. But again, God is dealing mightily in this. Jesus is standing up for Stephen. And Stephen is willing to endure the stoning to remain faithful to God. I would that we could lay this to heart this morning. What would you do? We know until you're there, until God manifests whatever grace he would in such an hour, we don't know how we would respond. But I'm going to tell you something. It would do you good to think about it ahead of time. Daniel didn't wait until he was a captive over in Babylon before he decided to get right with God. Daniel had purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat or the king's wine. Daniel was faithful to God. And he had purposed in his heart ahead of time. I mean, this young man was already prepared in his service to the Lord. And God blessed him mightily. I mean, mightily. In my last several years in studying the scriptures, my respect for this man Daniel has just risen dramatically. Because when you understand the big picture of all that went on there and see how Daniel was faithful to God, and even Daniel at the sentence of death to be cast into a den full of hungry lions, he didn't hesitate. And he slept right good that night amongst the lions. When the king, who was tricked into making such a decree, didn't get any sleep at all that night worrying. But when he came to they rolled the stone away and he said, Oh Daniel, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to keep thee from the mouth of the lions? Even the king saw the faithfulness of Daniel. Daniel said, Oh, king, live forever. In our language of our day, he probably would have said, I'm doing fine. God has sent his angel to shut the mouth of the lions. God was faithful to preserve him because Daniel was faithful to God. Well, coming back to Stephen, God was faithful there. So he says, and they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Now read that correctly. It wasn't those Jews calling upon God. It was Stephen calling upon God. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of grace right there. There's a lot of grace God bestowed upon that faithful one in that hour. Grace to face death. Stephen certainly had it. How about us? Is our trust strong in the Lord? Are we blessed to understand the power that God has to take care of us no matter what? Now, in Stephen's situation, you know, when you pray for situations like that, obviously we'd want to pray that he would be delivered from those stones. Well, it didn't please God to do that. And so we have to say, Lord, whatever we ask for, we always have to add to it, thy will be done. Because we know his grace is sufficient. You know, sometimes that's hard to do, isn't it? To say, thy will be done. There's times when our hearts are breaking. There's things we would want rather than what we see happening. But it's always best to say, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. God knows the whole picture. God knows all about every situation. Always has, always will. Nothing's ever going to get past the Lord. Grace to face death. This Saul of Tarsus had an amazing conversion. And it appears from the scriptures that he was literally born again on the road to Damascus. All right? Now, I don't even know when I was born again, so I'm not going to be real hard about, you know, that him. You know, I know there's a lot of folks that argue a lot about whether or not he was, but there appears because, and the biggest argument that I have found for the fact that perhaps he was born again on the road to Damascus is because what I just told you a while ago, that he had pleasure in the stoning of Stephen. But God dealt with him later. And God was going to have a tremendous work for Paul to accomplish. And Paul was going to need a lot of grace. So not only does God give grace for your severest trials, he also gives grace for the road ahead. We need to remember that. He gives grace. James says he giveth more grace. I love that expression. He giveth more grace. What grace he's already bestowed upon us is tremendous. He's already given us his son who suffered and died to save us from our sins. But he gives more grace every day for the trials that we're facing. And he gives grace for the road ahead to strengthen us and to help us to realize we need the Lord every day. We need him. It's not, the Lord's not a spare tire, right? Not just to look for him when you've got trouble. No, we need him every day. Just like I mentioned about Daniel. He had purposed in his heart what he would do. That's what we need to do every morning when we wake up and when we start our day. We need to purpose in our heart that we want to be faithful to God today. Lord, I don't know what I'm going to face today, but you do. And I know you've got the strength and the wisdom and the power to do whatever I need to help me, which is according to your will. We need a purpose in our heart every day for the grace that we need for the road ahead. Saul of Tarsus was given that. when he was on the road to Damascus, the Lord struck him down. And first of all, there were scales over his eyes. But then when he went to Ananias, those scales fell off, didn't he? And that man began, but on the road to Damascus now, when that blinding light appeared, and it was, I grew up hearing the expression that that was a light that was brighter than the noonday sun. And I believe it was. But you're not going to find that expression in Scripture. You got to piece together those three accounts that Paul gave of that, or one that Luke gave, and then the other times that Paul mentioned it. You got to piece all that together, and you realize that it was a light brighter than the sun, and it was at noonday. So that expression, brighter than the noonday sun, that works just fine with Scripture. Okay, but just don't think that it is absolutely Scripture, but it is faithful. All right? And that's what Saul of Tarsus saw. And when he saw that light, when he was struck down, he asked two questions. Remember those two questions that Saul asked? Who art thou, Lord? Now here's a man that had been excelled in the Jews' religion above many his equals. And yet he's saying, who art thou, Lord? He's about to learn of one that he didn't know before. Then the next question Saul asked was, Lord, what would you have me to do? That's an excellent question for us to ask ourselves each day. Lord, what would you have me to do? You know, I'm afraid so many times, and I've been guilty of it myself, we make our plans, and then we ask, Lord, bless our plans. But that's not what Saul said. Saul said, Lord, what would you have me? Isn't that a much better question? Isn't that a much better a question that shows our submission to the Lord and our sincere desire to want to know what he would have us to do, rather than for us to try to acquaint the Lord with our plans and ask him to bless what we want to do? We need to hear that from time to time. We need to remember that. All right? So, Saul of Tarsus had that experience. Now later in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he tells us about an experience that God gave him. Now this was fairly early in the ministry of Paul. But he had an experience of being caught up to heaven. But it was more than just heaven, wasn't it? It was the third heaven. Well, now let me see here. Third heaven. How many are there? All I know is three. And I like what, I think the first time I ever heard this, and I know since then I've found it in commentary, so it wasn't original with him, but Adrian Rogers, I used to listen to him on the radio a lot, and wonderful practical teachings that he would give in his radio program. But he defined those three heavens, and I like it. He said, you know, the first heaven is where the birds fly. Okay? The second, and we see that by the light of day. The second heaven is where the stars, that's a big one, isn't it? It's where the stars are. Okay, we see that by the light of night. But the third heaven is where God is. And we see that by the light of faith. When Stephen cast his eyes toward heaven, he saw the heavens opened. God was showing that faithful brother that he's there, and Jesus was showing him he's standing up for him. In a sense, he's saying, you're in my care. I'm watching over and I'm providing. The heavens opened. That's where God, that's where the throne of God is. That's where Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. He's there to make intercession for us every moment of every day. Paul had an experience when he was caught up to the third heaven and he saw things that were unlawful to be uttered. That's explained variously. I've concluded that there's two things about that. First of all, I don't think he was able to find words that could adequately describe what he saw. But I also think there's just not time for Paul to tell us about those things. There are things about the throne of God that, you know, and John saw some visions, didn't he? And he's given us some description about those things. But there's things about heaven that it's just not time for us to know. The apostles asked Jesus just before he ascended back into heaven, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which God has committed to his own power. God's keeping some of those things for himself. There'll be a time we'll be able to see it. But there's some things that we're just not privy to right now. But hasn't he given us enough? Hasn't he shown us enough of his glory, of his power, of his love, of his mercy, of the forgiveness that we have through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? He's shown us tremendous things. But Paul, was caught up to the third heaven and he saw things that were unlawful for him to utter. All right? Let me turn to that. And the way he describes that forms a lot of the reasoning why that I'm persuaded from Scripture that when one faces death and when one breathes out their last, they immediately awake in the presence of God. No halfway house, no thousand-year millennium, you know, none of that. As soon as they breathe out their last, that's why they don't taste of death, because it's instantaneous. I mean, immediately, as soon as the life leaves this body, we're the presence of the Lord. And the way that is described here, Paul tells us, and you might say, well, how can that be when the body's still here? Because what makes you you is your soul and spirit. He's given us a body, but that soul and spirit is the essence of you. It's your awareness. It's your intellect. It's all those. It's your life principle. And it can exist outside the body. Because Paul said above 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth. And he repeats that. So he tells us this was an experience. He didn't know whether it was in the body or out of the body, but God knew. He said such an one was caught up to the third heaven. And he said it saw things that were unlawful to be uttered. And you keep reading that. And again, it's 2 Corinthians chapter 12. The language that you read in that chapter, Paul tells us, he says, whether it was in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. In other words, if he was in the body, it was him. And if it was out of the body, it was still him. And so you see, our soul and spirit, when it ascends to heaven, what makes us us goes to be with the Lord. The body, this old shell, this tabernacle of clay, it may stay here. It may smolder in the grave for hundreds of years, thousands of years. But it's just the shell. Now, Jesus died for body, soul, and spirit. And so when he comes again and raises us, he's going to fashion us, even if we've gone back to the dust. You know, like the scripture said, dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return. Okay? So But even if our body has already dissolved and gone back to the dust, God made this body out of the dust to start with, didn't he? It's no problem for him to gather up the dust and to make a new body. All right? But he said, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth it. So whether he was in the body or whether he was out of the body, it was still Paul. All right? And he heard words that were unspeakable, unlawful for him to utter. When we think about Paul's experience and how, just think about what Paul was going to have to endure. And I'm not preaching Paul. I'm preaching the grace that blessed a man by the name of Paul to accomplish great things. You know, Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. That's how Paul was able to do these things, through Christ, which strengthened him. Now, I know there's a lot of folks, that's a popular verse in the world today, and a lot of folks look at that and say, oh, see there, I can do anything I want to through Christ. Well, if he's blessing it, yeah. But that doesn't give you carte blanche to just decide you want to do anything you want to and expect God to bless it. It has to be according to his will. See, we always have to come back to, if it's thy will, not my will, but thine be done. God gave this experience to Paul to strengthen him for the road ahead. There were things that Paul was going to have to endure. Paul was also going to be stoned. I wonder how much pleasure he took in that. When he took pleasure in Stephen being stoned, Paul also was stoned and drugged out of the city and left for dead. And I'm satisfied that Paul thought he was a goner on that occasion. But he'd already seen into the third heaven. He'd heard things that were unlawful to be uttered. And my persuasion is that Paul was changed by that experience so that whatever he had to face for the rest of his life, if God was pleased to raise him up, God would raise him up. If God was pleased to take him home, God would take him home. It seems from that experience that Paul had such a confidence in the Lord. He had seen such a beautiful sight. He had heard such glorious things that he was willing to do whatever the Lord called upon him to do and trust the consequences to the Lord. Isn't that a marvelous lesson for each one of us? Amen. To realize that whatever, if the Lord is leading us to it, he'll bring us through it, right? Right. He'll bless us in whatever it is. So whatever we have facing us, his grace is sufficient. Because when he saw that marvelous experience, I turned away too soon, but coming back to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he saw those things, but then he says in verse 7, and lest I should be exalted above measure. You know, could you just imagine having seen those things and then have to live here? And face the things that you have to face each day? A tape, I don't remember the name of the message, but Elder Sonny Piles preached years ago about an oil man out west. You know, a very rough and rugged individual. Wasn't given to fancy things, he was just a rough and tough individual. But he called for Elder Piles one time to come see him. And this man had had a terrible experience. And he thought I believe he did die on the hospital bed. But then he was revived. And he told Brother Piles, he said, I saw things I've never seen before. He said, I saw a beauty that was beyond anything you could compare to in this world. And he said, now my wife will go to town and she'll buy a pretty dress and she'll come home and she'll say, honey, isn't that this pretty? And he would acknowledge that it is, but he said, you know, there's nothing in this world that I could really call pretty now that I've seen that. Can you imagine experiencing that and then having to live for a while longer here? When you know what's up there. When you know what's awaiting up there. And we know what's waiting up there is perfect peace and joy. And all the saints that have gone on before us. And there'll be all the others that Jesus died for that'll join us whenever we get there. It'll just... Can you imagine? I mean, talk about a family reunion of all the saints of God. All of them. Just think, you know, the folks that you've known in your lifetime. Just go back over the list sometime. I encourage you to do that from time to time. And just think about those wonderful saints that have gone home to be with the Lord. And we're still here. Now, I enjoy life. I'm thankful for the blessings that we have. But we always need to keep things in bright perspective. Heaven is better. Paul spoke about to the Philippian brethren, he said, I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with the Lord, which is far better. You know, he said that after he had that experience in 2 Corinthians 12. He wasn't giving an opinion. He was telling us what he saw. He had a desire to depart and be with the Lord, which is far better. But he said to remain is more needful for you. And so even though Paul had seen those glorious things, and even though there's times when folks had threatened him with heaven by wanting to take his life, he realized the Lord wasn't finished with him. Now there came a time in 2 Timothy when he would say, I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. I'm now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. God let Paul know when he was finished with him. It was time to go. And soon after that, they would lay his head on a guillotine. And what Elder R.A. Tyndall, he used to describe, he said, before that blade... When that blade came down and cut his head off, before his head hit the green grass of that place, his eyes was beholding his Lord. Paul had seen those things. He knew it was better. But to endure the struggles down the road until he had finished his course, God gave him a powerful experience. Now, we haven't experienced that. We may have our own experience. But may I suggest that we all lay this experience to heart? Because the things that Paul saw are there. They'll be ours someday. They'll be ours to enjoy. So even though we haven't experienced that, by faith, we can see those things. We can feel those things. And he goes on to say, I keep turning away, lest I should be exalted above measure. I'm back in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. Through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. What does it mean by that? My strength is made perfect in weakness. My persuasion on that is the perfection there is that he gives all the strength you need for the trial you're facing. It's perfectly suited for what you need. There may be a time when you need more, and he'll give more. There'll be times when you need less, and he'll give less. But his strength is made perfect in weakness. He matches what we need. He goes on to say then, after the Lord told him that, he said, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. The only way that can happen is for you to be trusting the Lord for the strength you need as you're going through the trial. That's when his power rests. That's when he comes and gives the strength that we need. And so Paul had learned, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities? That's when he felt the power of God in his life. When he realized these infirmities had a reason. They're not enjoyable, but if they'll bring us closer to the Lord, that's a blessing. That's a blessing. So Paul realized, as he would say, was it Philippians? He said, I've learned that whatsoever state I'm in, therewith to be content. That experience, no doubt, fueled his faith for the trials that were down the road. Time's about gone. I want to close up. Paul saw heaven. Stephen saw heaven. The Lord sent the prophet Isaiah to King Hezekiah on one occasion. He said, get your house in order. You're going to die. Hezekiah was not given a vision of heaven. As a matter of fact, when Hezekiah received the words from Isaiah, you find it over in Isaiah 38. Isaiah 38. When he received the message, he turned his face to the wall and he prayed. And he shed many tears. And he cried unto the Lord. I don't have time to go into it. You can read it. But he prayed. This man had been faithful to the Lord. And he prayed. I don't know exactly what he asked for. But he prayed with bitter tears. And the Lord had to turn the prophet Isaiah around to go back to Hezekiah and said, I got another word for the Lord. You're not going to die. At least not right now. He's going to add 15 years to this king's life. He didn't give him a vision of heaven because it wasn't his time. But he was facing death. We need grace to face death. And what did Hezekiah do? He prayed. And he prayed earnestly. That's faith, by the way. He exercised faith when he was facing death. On that occasion, the Lord heard him. The Lord added 15 years. I've left out an awful lot. I encourage you to read about it. But there was, when it came the time that Jesus was on the cross, and there was thieves on each side of him. And at one time, both of those thieves had railed out at Jesus. If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. If. But eventually one of those thieves, had a change of heart. I'm going to say by the grace of God. Because man by nature doesn't do that. Man by nature can't do that. It had to be a special grace for that hour to face death. It's interesting. I'm going to pause right there. Do you remember the rich man and Lazarus? Lazarus was just covered with sores. The dogs. He was a beggar. He begged for things to keep himself alive. The dogs would come and lick his sores. But he died, and he was carried to heaven. In a way the Jews had of describing heaven, Abraham's bosom. They thought that's the best place you could be, to be carried to Abraham's bosom. So that's how in this parable, or the account, however you look at it, is how it was Jesus described it, so those Jews would understand clearly what he's talking about. Lazarus died and he was carried to Abraham's bosom. The rich man died, and men carried him to be buried. Very different, isn't it? A very different description. One was carried to Abraham's bosom. One was taken out and buried. I say there's a difference there. All right, getting back to this thief. At one time, he had railed out at Jesus. But then God gave him grace. And he rebuked the other thief at that point. So, you know, we receive the just reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. He's singing a different tune, so to speak, isn't he? Now, they both were thieves. They both were guilty of crimes. They both had been railing out at Jesus. How is Jesus going to respond to this man now? After the man rebuked the other thief, he turns to Jesus and says, Lord, when thou comest into thy kingdom, remember me. That's different. Grace has been shown to this man as he faced death. When thou comest into thy kingdom, remember me. And he calls him Lord. What does Jesus say? Today. Not after he gets out of the halfway house, you know, purgatory. Not after 1,000 years. Not in the resurrection at the last time. Today. I'm glad he didn't say this day. Because sometimes prophetic this day could be a long time. He didn't say that. He said today. Today. Shalt thou be with me in paradise? Where's that? Paradise. In the Hebrew, it's Eden. The Greek, it's paradise. When Paul on one occasion was describing what he saw when he was caught up to the third heaven. There were times that he called it the third heaven. Another time he called it paradise. That's where Jesus is. That's where God is. That's where his throne is. And Jesus said, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." That man's going to the third heaven. Now his body, we don't know what was done with his body. But what that made that man him was going to the third heaven, paradise, that day. I suspect, I can't prove this, but I suspect that man died in peace. He was given grace to face death. Brethren, God gives dying grace. But we're still here. We may be here for a long time, but we still need grace to face death. Whether it's our own, whether it's a loved one, whether it's a friend, whether it's an enemy. And I'm afraid if we're not careful, we're pegging a lot of folks in our culture today as our enemies. We pray for our families. We pray for our friends. We pray for our neighbors. But Jesus also said, pray for your enemies. How long has it been since you did that? We need grace to do that. We need grace to live life. We need grace to enjoy the blessings of God and enjoy them in a way that would still be pleasing to the Lord. You know, when we're blessed and blessed and blessed, sometimes we have the tendency to forget the Lord. We need grace to remember the Lord. Oh, may God help us to realize we have examples in Scripture. God is still the same today. He can do for us like he did for them. He can give us grace for our severest trial. He can give us grace for the road ahead. He can give us grace to face the hour of death so that we can live in peace with him right now till he's pleased to call us home. May God help us to remember we need grace to face death. And he's got plenty of it. And his grace is sufficient for us. No matter what the trial. He said, my strength is made perfect in weakness. He'll give us the strength we need to perfectly match whatever we're facing. May God bless you is our prayer.